As you know, we've been talking about the Great Commission for probably 3 months now. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. Well, in order for us to make disciples, we thought it would be a good idea if we understood what a disciple is. Amen? And so last week, we heard Jesus give the heart of the whole matter and sort of define the path of discipleship. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, you desire to follow Jesus? I would hope so. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Self-denial is a complete surrendering of one's life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a giving up of our desire to be in control, which, by the way, is a very foolish idea. If you think you're in control of your life, you're deluded. You cannot control your life. You can't control anything. And that is why the wise thing to do is to hear Jesus say, give me your life in completeness. By the way, Jesus calls this surrendering losing your life. And he promises that the one who loses his life in full surrender will find life. This life that we find in Christ brings radical heart transformation. And the lifestyle that it produces then will be radically different. We're not supposed to be the way we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. God has called us to follow Christ and to be like Him. We want that radical change to take place in our life more and more every day. Well, what does such transformation look like? Turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. The prophet Isaiah chapter 58. Now, I normally read from the New King James Version, and I'm going to read from the NIV today because I think it's much clearer. And so that's what we'll be following, the New International Version. Isaiah chapter 58. When we come to this chapter, what jumps out at me right at the beginning is how God's people, Israel, are thinking they're right with God when they're not right with God at all. And I want you to notice what the prophet says to his people. For God, the prophet speaks. God says to him, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their what? Rebellion. And to the descendants of Jacob their sins. And then he describes, God is describing Israel's attitude and what they're doing. For day after day they seek me out. That sounds good. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. So I just want you to think about these people. They're going through and they're doing stuff that is good. And they're actually seeking after God in some way. And yet, something is dreadfully wrong. They think they're right with God. And God is telling the prophet what? Tell them about their rebellion and their sin. They're oblivious to their actual spiritual condition. Sounds a lot like the church in America today. Therefore, they're perplexed, notice, when they say in verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? They can't figure out why. Why aren't you hearing us, God? But all of their religious activities have left them, here's the key word, unchanged. We come to church and leave church unchanged. Something's wrong. We read our Bible. Hopefully we're reading our Bible, but our life isn't being changed. Something's wrong. I'm standing here before you today say, I still need to be changed. I need to be changed by the power of God. It is an ongoing, continual need in my life and thus in ours. Listen to what God says about them, his estimation of them. He says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. This is interesting. God says, you're fasting and you're praying, but at the same time, you're living for pleasure. He says, you are taking advantage of those who work for you. You're exploiting them. And he says, you're also quarreling and fighting among yourselves. In other words, listen carefully, very simple. What was the problem with God's people at this time? They were living for self. You know, you can go through a bunch of religious hoops and lots of religious activities, but if your life is still mainly about you, then something's wrong. And God says they were still living for self. The bottom line, they did all that they did in their worship style. They enjoyed singing and worshiping God, but the bottom line of their life was still self. And notice what God says to them in the last part of verse 4. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Wow. What an indictment. Then God instructs them about what he's really looking for. And he says it in this fashion. Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, that is your own family's needs. So according to God, the evidence of a radically changed heart is we will begin to live for the benefit of others. The contrast is very, very clear. These people, Israelites, the people of God, they were doing what they were doing, but it was mainly all about them. And God comes along and says, this is what I'm looking for. I want you to act this way. I want you to do these kinds of things. And everything he says here is simply this. I want you to start living not for yourself and for the benefit of yourself, but begin to live for the benefit of others. And there lies the major difference. Notice he tells them to loose people from all forms of injustice and oppression. He refers to this here as a yoke. You know what a yoke is? You put two oxen in a yoke, and it goes over their neck and holds them. And if you're in the yoke with Jesus, that's a good thing. But if you're in the yoke of oppression and the yoke of sin and iniquity, it's a bad thing. And God says, loose people from all of these types of injustice and oppression. This would include cruel and oppressive governments. Those who use cruelty as a means of controlling people. God hates this. Did you hear me? God hates this. We are to be an advocate for those who have no voice of their own, who lack the means to change their situation. And in the Bible refers to three specific groups: widows, orphans, and the poor. In our day, it certainly would include the unborn, by the way. I don't know of anybody in this country who's less, has no voice than the unborn child. And so God says, this is what I want you to be about. And then he says, share your food with the hungry, provide shelter for the homeless, and clothe the naked. Now God says, if we're not involved in this in some way, we've missed something. And so God is speaking to us, as he has over the years, to awaken us to what's really important to his heart. There's a lot of things that concern us that don't concern God so much. And there's a lot of things that don't concern us that greatly concern God. Now, in the New Testament time now that we live in, I want to add something to what Isaiah 58 says. I would call it gospel-centered service to humanity. Actually, I only need to go over three chapters in Isaiah's prophecy and quote the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would quote this when he began his ministry. This is talking about him. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So now the poor not only need food, what do they need? They need the gospel. Amen? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Here he's talking about spiritual bondage, right? So we need to help meet people's creature needs, but praise God, we need to preach the gospel to them that they might be set free from their bondage to sin. And that is our task today, but we need to do both. To be on mission with Jesus is not just preaching the gospel and getting people saved. To be on mission with Jesus is to have compassion on humanity, but when we do so, there is a gospel-centered reason for it. The ultimate goal is to meet their needs and show them love and point them to Jesus. And that is what we're supposed to be doing. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a finished work. It is very comprehensive. It's completely comprehensive. He brings salvation to every aspect of our life. And you know what? We're called to minister this life and this gospel to everyone. So living for the benefit of others is God's picture of compassion. Are you with me so far? All right. I'm all a couple more minutes here. I want you to notice now, this is so exciting. I want you to notice the results that God promises to give when we live with radically changed hearts for the benefit of others. This transformation takes place. First of all, I want you to notice personal transformation will take place. Don't miss this. Verse 8 and 9. He says, then, so if you start living this way, but God promises them something, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. That's tremendous, because what did he just told them? The way you're praying right now, I'm not listening. But if you make this heart transformation, if you begin to let me change your heart radically so that you're doing what I want you to do, here's what will happen. I'll start listening, and I will hear you when you cry out to me. I want you to notice personal light. You know, we all need that, don't we? Illumination and light to understand. Come on. He says, you'll have that. And then he says, your healing, physical healing and wellness. And then he says, your righteousness will go before you. Your life's going to become more and more like Jesus. And that is God's goal, that we become more righteous as he is righteous. And then he says, you'll pray and I'll hear you. That's personal transformation. I don't know about you, but I want that. Oh, God, I want all of that. And I want you to change me radically, and that I might enjoy these blessings in my life. Do you want these blessings? Amen. But I want you to notice something else. This is tremendously powerful. Societal transformation. Listen to me now. Listen to God. When we do right, when we do the right thing in the right way, we're following after God's heart, as this passage tells us to do. We will not only see transformation in our own lives, but our culture will be changed. I want you to see it here. Notice what he says. In verse 9 through 12, he first of all says and repeats again this need to be like he wants us to be. He says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, and with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. So he's basically repeating what he just said before, right? But now he's talking about not just personal transformation, but societal. Watch this. He says, then your light will rise, see it, in the darkness. Where's the darkness? It's not in us, it's around us, right? Think with me. We live in a dark world. God says, your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will, listen to this, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. In the land, hear it, in the land around us. I like what the Message translation says in its translation of that phrase. He says, I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. How many of you understand our world's an empty place? Our culture's an empty place in many ways. People are fearful and dying, and they're addicted to drugs, and they're dying from that. And look, there's a lot of empty places out there. And God says, I'll not only transform you, but you, I will work through you, and you, the culture around you will be blessed because of what I'm doing through you. He says you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I believe that one of the greatest ways we could bring glory to God is when everything around us is falling apart financially, culturally, societally. And there's some good things happening too. I don't mean to be a pessimist, but in reality, we still have a lot of problems. And all of a sudden, God's people are doing well. Folks, remember, when it was dark in Egypt, there was light in Goshen. Wow, that's exciting. And people say, how are you guys doing this? What's different about you? It's Jesus. See? And that brings God glory. But notice the next thing he says. This is so direct and so obvious. He says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. He's talking about something happening in the culture, our community, our region. The blight, all the houses we're tearing down, all of that is an evidence of God's judgment. There's no other way around it. But we have to take ownership of these things. Because if that's going to change, it's going to be primarily because God's people get right with Him. Let me read you what the Message translation says in this last verse. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again. Wow, that's, come on. I want to see, you know what the movie about next week is? It's about that very thing, about a community literally transformed because people got serious about God. That's what it's about. You don't want to miss this. Because when God moves among His people, it will affect everything. Not just God's people, but the culture we live in. Praise be to God. And so we believe today that Christ is the answer to all of society's needs. Do we? Do we believe that? He is the answer to all of society's needs, both physical and spiritual. He brings light to our darkness, and He brings life to our deadness. But I want you to hear this. He's going to do that through us. We are the light of the world. God's going to shine through you and me if we'll let Him. And we need to wake up and understand that if we'll get our hearts in tune with His heart, all of these things will begin to happen.